I'm going to talk to you about some strange stuff this morning. Permission granted, right? I've been thinking about this just a little bit. I've preached this before some years ago. And I don't know. Can we just talk about life here for a second? We've had more people getting sick and being operated on and having COVID and shingles and stuff. I mean, it's been amazing. It's just been amazing. Every time you hear one, well, that's got to be the end of it. Maybe not. It just seems to continue and continue and continue. And every once in a while, you kind of get this idea of, I'm taking this personally. You know, we got to put a stop to this. I talked to James Harris, you know, Pastor James, who was with us here for many years and now is in Birmingham. And he was under the weather and not feeling good. And I said, dude, we got to quit this. I mean, we got to get on top of this. And you need to, I brought this up in a prayer meeting yesterday. How many of you know that God never changes? Right? Well, the enemy never changes either. He's incapable of doing so. In his darkness and his light. He never takes a Sunday off and takes his kids to the park. He doesn't have the option. He only gets to be evil and wicked and deceptive and murderous and threatening. That's all he can do, and that's all he does do. So consequently, that's why this stuff keeps happening. In this world, you will have tribulation. The Bible says there's stuff out there. And he's not going to quit being the devil until he doesn't have a choice anymore. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. We have good days and bad days, right? Yeah. We have good weeks and bad weeks. We have times when we're just crushing everything, and then the next time, you know, maybe not so much. We have to recognize that we're in this thing to win because he's already won.
That's right.
But that doesn't mean we don't face it. Then we have to enforce the victory of the Lord. So don't, this is hard to say, don't get discouraged when stuff like that happens.
Yeah.
Well, am I supposed to be encouraged? Well, not necessarily, but you should recognize, you know, a dog doesn't bark at a parked car. If you're doing something right, if you're going in the right direction, then that means you're swimming upstream.
Yeah,
you're sailing into the wind a little bit, and you just need to recognize that. But this is, it's not to be discouraged about. You get the 50,000-foot view, and you realize, the Lord has a plan here, and there's something going on. So Psalm 106, Lord, please help us as we crack open your word today. Let us see with eyes that you give us. Psalm 106, this is not in your notes if you have notes. First three verses of Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You should have that underlined. Because you will have little voices come and tell you, well, if he was good, you wouldn't be having this. If he was so good, this wouldn't be happening. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That means it lasts forever.
Yes.
So you will too. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Or who can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice and who practice righteousness at all times.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I don't know if I qualify for that. But he says, how blessed are those who keep justice and who practice righteousness at all times. And then he goes on to write this long Psalm, of which we're going to look at several verses, where nobody practices righteousness and nobody does justice for generations.
Yeah.
And these are the people of God I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So listen up. Verse 28, Psalm 106. They joined themselves. Now, this is right in the middle of all sorts of other things that had already happened. But if I took the whole thing, everybody would be so depressed by the time I got done reading. Verse 28, they joined themselves to Baal Peor. We'll talk about that in a minute. And ate sacrifices offered to the dead. And they provoked him, God, to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. And then Phinehas stood up and interposed so that the plague was stayed. Again, we'll come back to that. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. I guess it did. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Wow. Wow. These are the covenant people of God that I'm describing. So they worship Baal Peor. This is God of sun and rain and fertility, and they got all mixed up and made idols and made sacrifices and took on practices. And then you remember probably the story of Jezebel and Elijah, and she had all the prophets of Baal out there to try to kill Elijah and all this kind of stuff. So this goes over hundreds of years. And these are still the people of God, not sure what to do, not clear on how to do it. Sacrifices, I guess you would say, is what I wrote down of gross immorality. They were, they've been told not to mess with people who weren't of the faith, so to speak. And so here they are, they're marrying and often giving their kids to marriage to people who are, you know, pagans and worshipers of idols and doing all sorts of gross stuff. I mean, you know, where there's, you know, immoral sexuality in part of the worship services and all this. I mean, it's tough stuff. And this is totally against anything that the Lord would say. And then he talks about the incident at Meribah. This is where, you know, they're running out of water. The water is bitter and people complained a whole bunch, and that never happens. Leaders never hear that. So they already had some miracles about this, and so, you know, Moses gets his stick and calls them a bunch of rebellious, you know, bad people, and takes his rod and beats the rock twice with it. And water flows out, and the people get to drink. But the Lord just said, speak to the rock. Don't get personal about this. Do not take out on my people. You let me do that. Amen. And instead, he chewed them out, called them a bunch of rebels, and then with anger hit the rock twice. He still brought forth the water. People still got taken care of. But he said, because you did not show me honor, you don't get to go into the promised land. Yo, dude, I mean, that's tough, isn't it? Can't you, if you just think through history, you know, I mean, this hasn't happened yet, but David did some things and undid some things. And actually, it looked to me like there might have been a little more serious than hitting a rock. But he was not restricted from heaven. It is said, however, of Moses, he knew God face to face. Now, David had a heart after God, but it doesn't say that he knew him face to face. Moses was entrusted with an intimacy, with a touch with God, and he violated that. Why? Because the people got out of line, and he couldn't manage his relationship with the Lord unless he managed what was going on. You got to deal first with the vertical, and then the horizontal. And had he had it right vertically, he never would have chewed them out. And their rebellion pushed him out. But it was actually his response to their rebellion that pushed him out. Now, don't you read things about churches and Christians and stuff online, or hear things and hear stories and go, well, who do these guys think they are? What are they doing? What are they refusing to do? What are they standing for? What don't they stand for anymore? You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Now, does that mean we don't confront things when we see them? That's not the point. The point is, it can't be where you get outside and get more spiritual than God and you're going to take his place. That's what happened with Moses. You got to be really careful today, because there's a bunch of whacked out stuff that gets done in the name of the Lord. And some of those people probably think it's us doing it, but I'm telling you, God is circumspect. He never changes. And his anger and his wrath never get surpassed or never get underwritten without justice and mercy. I'll tell you a little more about that in a minute. But this is where we find ourselves. And Moses has had this happen because the rebellion that was in the people. And the fact that they had that attitude, well, it was causing all sorts of trouble. I want to read verses 36 and 39 of Psalm 106 from the Amplified, just to kind of lay a little more groundwork. It says it just a little differently. And they served their idols, which were a snare to them, and sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with their blood. And thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot, and practiced idolatry with their own deeds of idolatrous rites. In other words, they didn't just do what some of the other people were doing. They got creative and got even more sinful and more jacked up and more, how shall I say it, out of line than they were previously. And this is a tiresome thing for the Lord. Verse 40. Therefore there was wrath. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred and rejected his own heritage. And he gave them into the hands of heathen nations, and they that hated them ruled over them. This is a real judgment, that the Lord would permit the rebellion of the people, so they got their way. They wanted to be like these people, so they got ruled by the leaders of those people. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under the hand of their foes. Many times, God did deliver them, but they were rebellious in their counsel and sank low in their iniquity. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. When the Lord raised them up, judges, then he was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to relent because of their groanings by reason of those who oppressed and vexed them. But when the judge was dead, they turned back and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Following and serving other gods, bowing down to them, they did not cease from their practices or their stubborn way. Wow. Does that sound human or what? I want to read to you what Spurgeon says about this. This is he's quoting verse 39 from the King James. It says, thus they were defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Not only the land, but the inhabitants of the land were polluted. They broke the marriage bond between them and the Lord and fell into spiritual adultery. The language is strong, but the offense could not be fitly described as in less forcible words. As a husband is deeply dishonored and sorely wounded should his wife become unchaste and run riot with many paramours in his own house, so was the Lord incensed at his people for setting up gods, many and lords many, in their own land. They made and invented new gods and then worshipped what they made. What a folly. Their novel deities were loathsome monsters and cruel demons, and yet they paid homage. What wickedness. And to commit this folly and wickedness, they cast off the true God, whose miracles they had seen and whose people they were. This was a provocation of the severest sort. Wow. Spurgeon can turn a phrase, can't he? But all he's doing is describing what actually happened. So now, put yourself in the Lord's place for a minute. Well, they needed water and I gave it to them, and they needed food and I gave it to them, and they needed land, so I gave it to them, and they needed the leaders, so I raised them up, and then they kind of messed up, so I raised up a new leader that would bring them back into doing right, and then that guy died, and they forgot that he lived anymore, and they actually got worse than they were before the judge came, and that happened over and over and over. Any of you ever have a child that was a little hard to deal with? Well, you still do. But that doesn't keep them from being your child. And here's the Lord dealing with this. Now, I say the Lord, I'm saying this, quickly, because my arm hurts, actually, but this was disastrous. They were doing things that he would protect them from, and they would not receive the protection that he gave them to keep them from the trouble that they were going to get into. I can remember my kids were little. They wanted to run across the street, And I said, you can't do that. You might get run over. Oh, Dad. But I didn't let them run across the street and play unless I took them across the street. Now, they never got run over. They also never got to run over there and play. So they were cheated of something. Not much. But they were protected from God only knows what. And that's how the Lord was dealing with them. Please, please let me keep you from this. Because if you do this, it automatically brings this. You don't know what all of the unintended outcomes are. I do. Let me protect you from the unintended outcomes. Nobody wants to go get in trouble. People just want to have fun. You know, people want to, people want pleasure. Well, his right hand are pleasures forevermore, you know. But we need to be protected sometimes from the things that we can't see the way he can see them. And as a father, you know, this is a heartbreaking thing because I want to protect you from all these things. Not only that, there's good stuff I've got planned for you. And you're going to zero out all that stuff if you continue this to work like this. And it goes and goes and goes that they did not cease from their practices or their stubborn way. Well, thank God this isn't the last verse of the psalm. But this is a pretty dour situation. And here's the Lord sifting through all of this history. And it's like, dude, the vote's in. These guys aren't going to make it. These people don't care enough. That's what it looks like, isn't it? I mean, can you look at that? How can this be? What are we going to do now? And then the Lord puts a word in the Bible. And so he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's the great physician and he's the provider and he's the protector. And I could go on and on and on. But I want to give you another description of God. And if this isn't on your list, it ought to be on your list after today. Psalm 106, verse 44. After all this crud, he says, nevertheless. Amen. Nevertheless. He is the God of nevertheless. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. When he heard their cry, he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness, and he made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. He bailed them out. He said, I know what I'm like, and I know what my covenant's like, and we're going to dance to the music of my covenant and not to the folly of your ways. Isn't that something? Nevertheless, he said, I'm going to be the God of covenant. I'm going to be the relentless forgiver. I'm going to be the God of justice and righteousness. And I'm going to step in. And in the midst of their captivity, I always love this. It's like you could just see the Jewish guys ripping open their shirt and there's a bullseye. And it's the compassion of the Lord. Boom, hit right here. Well, does that mean we can go do anything you want? Try that and call me. See how that works for you. Don't sell God short. Do not sell him short. It says these verses in the message. Still, nevertheless, when God saw the trouble they were in and heard their cries for help, he remembered his covenant with them and immense with love, took them by the hand, immense with love, took them by the hand, poured out his mercy on them while their captors looked on amazed. Isn't that cool? Now, come on. tell me he's not like that. Tell me he's not like that. After all of this stuff, you go back and read Psalm 106, you know, you may have to have a little bag they put in the airplane seat in front of you. You may have to have one of those with you. It's just choking. How can they? And then you realize, oh, because they're human. And they do things. And they indulge themselves. They do things like we do. They are lured to things like we're lured to. They are drawn in ways that all humans are drawn in. This just happens to be recorded for posterity that they did it. He remembered his covenant. Due to his loving kindness, he makes them objects of compassion in the midst of the presence of their captives. So what's holding you captive? Who do you know? Who are you praying for that's trapped in cyclical sin and dead-end decisions and can't get out? They need to hear this word, nevertheless. You need to pray to the God who has himself addressed as the God of nevertheless. This isn't a license to sin. It's a license to hunt. We need to hunt and find people that are trapped in stuff like that. And know enough about who God is and believe enough in who he is that we can speak what he does. Now, this is a bit of a theological conundrum for some people. Because how can a just God act like this? Well, I wrote something down. I'm going to read it to you. This is out of a journal entry from a few years ago. And the Lord just said, today you speak the nevertheless. Because I got a hold of this and I said, I preached this in Estonia the first time, to be totally honest with you. And I cut it loose. He says, I am never less than I claim to be and always more than you consider me to be. Heresy is often found in statements of incomplete truth, like trying to fit 10 gallons of grace in a 5-gallon can. You can't make grace grease. It's not. I am always filled with fullness, never void of one aspect of truth while displaying another. Being in Kansas City is being in the United States, and so is being in Los Angeles. But there are many contrasts. I am one God in perfect oneness with my Son and my Spirit and completely in harmony with all my attributes. A person's experience of Kansas City will be different than one's experience in Los Angeles, but they have both experienced the USA. So it is with justice and mercy. Wow. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So you land in LA, you think, man, America is really different. Then you land in Kansas City and say, wow, Kansas City is really different. Which is America? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. But they're all under the same boundary.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And so how the Lord displays his goodness, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his judgment, all under the same boundary. And he is never imperfect in doing one while he does the other. I want you to be fueled by this concept of nevertheless. Now, this is connected, I'll be honest with you, that thing I mentioned a few moments ago about shame is deeply connected to this. Because you can be stopped in your tracks by something you did 32 years ago. It doesn't have to be something that happened last night. Could be. Doesn't have to be. It could be something you've never been able to get over. And you know what? You can't let your sin make God less than he says he is. You can't, because he's never less than. Ever less than. You don't know what I did. I said, well, let me talk to you about what he did. See, if you know the fullness and the thoroughness of what he did it to make one sacrifice for sin forever. And that took it all. That sponge sucked it all up. But, you'll butt yourself out of blessing. Shut up. I'm serious. But, well, what do I do then? Well, you give it to him. You place it in his hands and say, I can't believe I let myself do that. I can't believe I did. And he can say, oh, I can believe it. Because, see, he didn't expect perfection out of you, or he never would have sent his son. So the fact that you were imperfect is not too many alarms go off in heaven when you find out you're not perfect. He knew it all along. Right?
That's right. Yes.
And so you peel those seals of shame off and say, well, here I am. This is what you get. I know. It's what I died for. It's why I died. But I didn't stop there. Read the rest of the book. I rose again. There is newness of life. There is newness of life. And regardless of what you have done, now listen to me, regardless of what you have done, or regardless of what someone did to you. These are both real. He died for sin, the stuff you did and the stuff that people did against you. This is serious. This is a passport to joy, because it's a passport out of guilt and shame. Now think about it. If you're one of these people that was alive in the time that this was written, and you and your ancestors had done a bunch of these things that the Bible's listing, and you were feeling like, I mean, how would you feel that way? Well, we all did. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's sin killed him. Right? Isn't that true? So too. Well, but this is simple. This is just salvation. No, this is really salvation. This is the reconstruction project that we just heard about. This is the lifting of the shame we just heard about. And if you can add the God of nevertheless to your ways of worshiping him, it'll change how you think. We don't want him to have to do all that. I don't want to mess up that way and have to be forgiven of all that crud. But you know what? Fully capable. He's fully capable. I'm going to read you one more thing. Well, I think I am. This is what Spurgeon says about verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Notwithstanding all these provoking rebellions and detestable enormities, the Lord still heard their prayer and pitied them. This is wonderful. This is so good. This is wonderful. Very godlike. One would have thought the Lord would have shut out their prayer, seeing they had shut their ears against his admonitions. But no, he had a father's heart, and the sight for their sorrows touched his soul, and the sound of their cries overcame his heart, and he looked upon them with compassion. His fiercest wrath towards his own people is only a temporary flame, but his love burns on forever like the light of his own immortality. Praise the living God. That's what he's like. I'm telling you, this is the God that we've been singing about. This is the God we've been praying to. This is the God we can believe for people to know and get him like fully delivered, fully forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but that turns me on. I mean, you know he's like that, but to have it so graphically put in a short period of verses is amazing. And I thought about this last week or so. I'm laying there not feeling so good, and I'm thinking, well, you know, we've done leukemia at our house, we've done COVID at our house, and you know, now we're doing shingles at our house. I mean, after a while, it's like, I'm not going to answer the door, man. You know, do not ring my bell. So what else is going to happen? Well, there's all other stories. There's a lot of stuff that can happen. It's not the point. It's really not the point. It's that, and I got to thinking, well, the Lord must feel that way. They did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they kept doing this, and I helped them. And yet, when you call out to him, it says, I love the Lord because he hears me when I call. Amen. Huh? Come on. Right? And so I know some of you have had a lot of difficult things happen. We've been, like I say, all sorts of sicknesses and all that kind of stuff. You just got to put the brakes on this thing. Again, get the 50,000-foot view and realize, oh my gosh, the patience and the long-suffering, the everlasting loving kindness of the Lord. My. So have we reached the end of it? Well, as long as we're here, you know. Trouble, you know, man is drawn to trouble like sparks fly upward. Right? I mean, Job says it. There's stuff that happens. There's stupid human stuff going out there all the time. Letterman did not create stupid human stuff. That's been going on out there for a very long time. But I want you to know, we don't have to be identified by it. We don't have to be trapped in it. We don't have, if I can say this, to live that way. Not too bad. So I'm going to pause just here for a second, okay? Let's just wait on the Lord for a second. Feel a little bit like Forrest Gump. I think that's all I have to say about that. My thoughts have been filled the last couple of days. I told Scott this morning. I said, man, I got Genesis 20 in my head. And he said, I knew you were congested. You know what I mean? But no, he said, I'm sorry. And I said, no, I've got Genesis 20 in my head. I'm going to act on it. I don't know exactly how we're going to do this. But the story in Genesis 20, I won't open the book because I'll preach it. And we don't want me to do that. But it's one of those times where Abraham is complimenting his wife, saying, you're so beautiful, people are going to want to kill me to get you, right? So Sarah must have been a knockout. And he said, so you tell them that you're my sister. And that way they won't kill me. Now, that did not say what they might do to her. That wasn't in the conversation. So Abimelech is the king, and the situation where they are, and they get together and know each other a little bit, and he says, the chick is my sister. That's my sister. And so he says, well, great, good for you, and gives him a bunch of gifts and stuff, and then invites Sarah to spend the night. And the Lord intervenes, knocks on Abimelech's door, and he said, so you went to die? That's what he says. Touch her and you're going to die. He said, what? I haven't done anything. And he goes, no, he lied to you. That's his wife. And he goes, I didn't know. He said, I know you didn't know. I'm telling you. Leave her alone. And he goes, okay. So then he gets a hold of Abraham and says, what's the deal, man? What? He said, well, you know, I thought you were godless people and you'd kill me to get her. And I wasn't ready to make an exit yet. And so, and well, I might read these two verses. Just so I do it right. So Abraham, this is Genesis 20, 17 and 18, prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So here's Abraham and Sarah, who cannot have children, who are barren, and they're laying hands on everybody in Abimelech's household, and they get healed. And they all have children, even though Abraham and Sarah are not healed and don't get to have children yet. Now, that's tough, isn't it? So Abraham, he wasn't doing his best faith gig that day when he's saying, don't kill me, take her. And now he's got to stand up and pray over them to a God that he's offended, hoping that they get healed, because what's going to happen if they don't? Are you with me? There's a bunch of us. We haven't had an elder that hasn't been sick. We haven't had staff people. I mean, we've had so much stuff. Many of you have been sick. And I thought, what's with this? And the Lord just said, well, how about Abimelech? And you don't remember this, but when my wife was in the hospital in Omaha many years ago and wasn't supposed to live and somehow did, first time I came back, and I was a mess. I'd been gone a couple of months, stayed in Omaha in hospital, and I've totally forgotten about this. I closed the service by reading those verses, and it's just because my wife's not well doesn't mean you can't get well. So if you want to be prayed for today, I'd ask for you, would you stand up and get in one of the aisles, please? Just for anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Yeah.
The presence of the Lord is here today to touch backs. Your spinal cord, today's your day. Don't stay seated. Today's your day.
Cool. I think particularly if that word or the word about shame touched you, you should stand out where people could get their hands on you. Now, if you're standing up to get prayed for, raise your hand so we know who wants to be prayed for. So we need to get people around. Everybody that's got a hand up, please. Yeah. Spirit of the Lord, come. But I think of Abraham standing there having just sinned before God and now being commanded to pray for Abimelech and his whole household. And it wasn't like they had post-nasal drip. They were barren. This was a life-changing thing that had to happen. Lord, we ask for you to come and visit now and touch people with life-changing power in the name of Jesus.